We remind you that if you're sick someday, you can watch us live on the internet. We prefer that if you're not sick, you be with us, but if you're sick or traveling and can't make it to church, do turn us on, and we usually get on about 1:45. Welcome those that are watching live, and we trust that your time with us will be blessed of the Lord. And we want to look at the Word of God, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. The title of our message this morning is God Unfair or Generous? Is God unfair or generous? Very important question. A story is told about negotiations that were taking place between union members and their employer. And the talks were at an impasse. That happens often. The union denied that their workers were flagrantly abusing their contract's sick leave provisions. One morning, at the bargaining table, the company's chief negotiator held up the morning newspaper and said, "This man called in sick yesterday. There on the sports page was a picture of the supposedly ill employee who had just won the local golf tournament with an excellent score." The union negotiator broke the tense silence in the room by saying, "Wow, think of what kind of score he could have had if he had not been sick." Our text today would be one of those texts that unionized people sometimes might have a bit of difficulty with, and even some of us might. Yet our Lord Jesus needs to teach us a very, very pertinent lesson today. It is this, that those who agreed to wages should cause believers joy without anger towards late comers. Let me say that again because I missaid it. Agreed to wages should cause believers joy without anger towards late comers. First of all, let us turn our attention towards the helpers. Let us look at the parable for a minute in verse 1. Says, "For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, much like the other parables that we have discussed in Matthew chapter 13, the picture of the landowner is clearly a representation of our Lord, of God. The picture is one of him owning a very large vineyard. He needs a lot of workers to pick the grapes. It is important to catch a picture of what is happening. In the Bible times, landowners had servants and slaves who lived with them, and those people who were servants and slaves often had enough to live on because their master or the owner of the land took care of all their needs. These people were well cared for, but there were many citizens who did not have as much, and they were dependent upon outside jobs to work at. We could call them the working poor. We're told that these ones would go to the marketplace, some inner town square, and wait and see if someone would hire them for the day. And we see in this story, there are some that are there very early in the morning. So notice what happened to that first group in verse 2. He hired them. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, this amount of denarius is a very significant amount. We've talked about it before in other messages. It was the approximate value of a day's wages for a laborer. It was a worthwhile amount to work for. It wasn't just a little bit. It was the proper wages that were given to people. It was considered to be a good day's earnings, not that it would make one rich, but it would provide for the needs of a family. Indeed, this is true of our Lord. He has made provisions for you and for me. We were not a part of His family. We have no right to any claim upon His denarius. But in His mercy, He has provided for our needs. And our need is for life and liberty. We all, as individuals in this world, have need for God's goodness. And He genuinely cares for us and so generously gives to us much more than we need. It is because of this our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." He is there to provide for all of our needs in His way and in His time. In the case of this parable, we shall see that because all received the same wage, this must relate somehow to eternal life. One thing we must also point out in verse 2, He sent them into His vineyard. These people were given a task to do for the landlord. There was a harvest, a great harvest, and the owner needed help to bring in the harvest. And he needed more than his household servants and slaves to do that. So he goes out into the town square to hire a whole bunch of more laborers. The unusual aspect to this story, though, comes with the passing of time. Look with me at the hours. The group that was hired in verses 1 and 2 were up very early in the morning. They were hired to work at 6. So what time did they have to get up? Get their work clothes on, get ready to get down to the square, have breakfast, all those things. They had to be up at least at 5 in the morning, if not earlier. These were the real go-getters to looking for jobs. They were hired for a day, which means from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, they were to work. It was a lengthy day of hard work. One commentator points out that the landlord was anxious to get the grapes in the storehouse. Whether it was the weather was bad, whether the crop was so great, he needed lots of help, maybe it was the lateness of the harvest, he realized he needed more workers. So after about the third hour, we read in verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, people ready to go to work. This was the place where the workers gathered in hopes of finding some work, any work, something that would help them out in their need. Now, notice what he says to these people in verse 4. "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you." He doesn't tell them an amount. He just says, "Whatever is right, I'll give to you." It is assumed that these ones would also go to work and go and work hard for the day. The only difference is they work 3 hours less. Verse 5 reports, "What happened at noon?" The sixth hour. "And again at 3 p.m. He says to them, "Do likewise. I will give you what you need, what is fair." In other words, he promises each group to pay what is right, and he would be the one to determine their pay. But now we get to verse 6. And we see this, about the 11th hour, what time in the day would that be? 5 p.m. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing idle all day?" In other words, I need some work done, and you've been here, and where have you been? And they said in verse 7, "Because no one hired us." Now, if they're like some people I know, and if they were down that square for 15 minutes and nobody came and hired them, they'd go home. But these people were so insistent in getting hired, they waited with hopes that somehow they'd get at least an hour in. The owner's promise to them is very familiar. "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." How about us? We were just told a story that won't be on the internet, I don't think, but Howard was telling a story this morning. But a young man, who we don't know if he accepted Christ, but he might have. He was at least witness to. He was 25. And when Howard went back to see the fella, less than 2 weeks later, he was dead. It was his 11th hour. We don't know if he came to the Lord. We trust that he did. You see, we don't know where our lives are on the clock, do we? Some of us, you know, we're only 15 years old or 12 years old. Somebody just turned 12 yesterday. But where are you on the clock? We don't know. Because you see, every one of us do not know what God has intended for us. But if you ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord, He will give you that which is right. Amen? Now at 6 o'clock, the whistle blows, or whatever, however way they had, probably a bell or something. The workers line up according to the landowner's instructions. And he puts the people that were hired last at the beginning of the line. That seems kind of strange to do, doesn't it? But he puts them there, and there's a purpose in his putting them there. There's a steward who is instructed how much to pay the workers. And the men from the 11th hour are reimbursed first. Now something strange happens. Because the order they were paid causes a stir. The steward pays the men who worked 1 hour a denarius. A day's wages for 1 hour. 12 times what they deserved. I can imagine sitting there, if I was one of those in that first hour, you know. Wow, they got a denarius for an hour of work. Maybe I'll get 12 denarii. You know? Wow, things are looking up. I will point out something very important. A truth that we would do well to embrace. These men who had been hired the 11th hour had hung around all day in hopes of earning enough to feed hungry mouths at home. They were ready for a 12-hour shift, but they only got one. But it reminds me, there are people in our community, there may be people in our family, who have been searching all their lives for meaning in life, and somehow they haven't found it, and they've looked and looked and looked and looked and searched. When they get old, near death, or like the young man I was just talking about, somehow they hear a message that strikes their heart. There is hope in the world. The meaninglessness of life is no longer meaningless. Because there is a Savior. The fact is this. the landowner was generous. Knowing the needs and the willingness of the worker, he would give them enough as if they had worked all day. Now consider now the haughtiness. As those first ones were paid the denarius, the expectations, as they said, rose in the hearts of the people who had worked longer. Verse 10 puts it this way. But when the first came, they expected that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. I'm sure if that happened in our day, there would be strikes and walkouts and court challenges and so on, don't you? Human nature has not changed a lot. Look at verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Hang on. They were upset at the man who had hired them? Isn't that kind of strange? Somebody out of the goodness of his heart had reached out to them in the marketplace and said, come on, I will give you what is worthy of a day's wages, and you're complaining? How many times have you heard people call God unfair? This has been the case since the time of Jesus and probably goes way back into the Old Testament because the people of Israel often complained, didn't they? Oh, we're dying of thirst. No one cares. Oh, we need some food. And manna comes. Oh, they thank the Lord for a few weeks and then, oh, this manna, 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 manna. Don't we ever get anything else to eat? So the Lord sends quails, and they get sick on the quails, and some die. And they complain and complain and complain. My friends, the heart of a true believer should not be a heart of complaint. Now, we may be discouraged. That isn't sinful. And we may be disheartened. We need the Lord to come along and comfort us. But complaint against our God is a sin. Now their complaint was twofold. These men had done more than the others by a long shot. And then secondly, they had labored during the hottest part of the day. Surely they deserve more than the latecomers. Now listen carefully to the employer's answer in verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. You see, it's important when it comes to God that we get the issue straight. First of all, what does he call this man? Friend. You're my friend. I love you. And he says, I am not doing you any wrong. We agreed to this amount. God never does anyone wrong. There can be nobody in this world that can say truthfully from the bottom of their heart that God did them evil. If God gave you what you deserve, if he gave me what I deserve, we would never have anything good. I remind you of a verse in Lamentations 3:22, written by Jeremiah, the prophet of God. And Jeremiah was a man who was looking over the destroyed city of Jerusalem, and he is mourning. His heart is weeping. And he says these words, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. One of the great hymn writers of the past wrote that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And he incorporates those words from Jeremiah into that hymn. Great is Your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, the Lord has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The landowner then asks, "Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" What can they say? Of course we did. Let me ask you, before that day started out, who did that denarii belong to, or those denarii? They belonged to the landowner, didn't they? They were his. He chose by his grace to pay his workers. And they agreed to the payment of that wage. So why should there be mumbling? Verse 15, we see the crunch. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Herein lies a truth that many professing Christians have trouble understanding or believing. Do you know what they have trouble with? There's a hatred towards the belief in the sovereignty of God. People do not like to think that God owns the world. They do not like to think that God owns people. And so because of that, they mumble and complain and rebel. It goes against natural man. Let me remind you of a passage in Isaiah 45. Turn with me to that passage, please, if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 45, verse 9, and all the way to 13. Says this. I'll let you catch up with me. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, "What are you making?" Or shall your handiwork say, "He has no hands"? In other words, can you imagine a pot? Some of our children made some things for a convention and made some beautiful little things of clay. They determined what that clay would look like. The clay didn't just all of a sudden say, "Cassidy, I'm going to look like a monkey." No, Cassidy decided what that clay would look like, right? And she made a beautiful design of an orca whale, wasn't it? A whale, anyway. Oh, narwhal, that was it. You know something? When we start protesting what God is doing, what are we doing? We're like the clay saying to the clay maker, "What are you doing here?" Verse 10, "Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" That's kids rebelling against their parents. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask of me concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands stretched out to the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build me my city, and my exiles go free, not for the price or reward, says the Lord of hosts." Who has control of our lives? Who has control of every human being in this world? Is it not the Lord our God? This is a truth we must lay before God. Does God know best, or do I know best? Who truly owns the world? Who made man? Who is sovereign? The clay or the maker? How can we determine what shall be or what shall not be? If we can't trust God, who can we trust? Abraham, in pleading for Sodom, asked this question: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When it comes to rewards, God disperses, and only He can know what is best. Now comes the purpose of this parable. It is God who enables each of us to enter the kingdom of God equally. We all enter at the same level through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This parable is not about talents. There are other parables to talk about that. This is something that everybody who gets to go to heaven enters on an equal level. It is the gift of everlasting life of which Jesus is talking. The chapter before, Jesus has been teaching about everlasting life, and I think it's when the rich man came and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And then Peter turns around to the Lord and says, Lord, we've forsaken all. What's going to be our reward? Fair question. But the parable, in some ways, shows Peter a sobering thought. He says, we've forsaken all to follow you, Lord. Our Lord doesn't put that thought entirely aside. Yet, it is with a note in verse 30 of the chapter before, for many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. People saved late in life may well be placed ahead of me or you. Their reward may be greater than mine or yours. But if we really love the Lord, we rejoice that they're saved. Amen? We're happy that they're in the kingdom of God. Not that they got more than us, or they're placed ahead of us. People who will be saved the very last hour before Jesus comes back will have no opportunity whatsoever to ever do anything in the kingdom of God. Does that mean they're less important? No. Jesus will give them eternal life just like He will give to you if you've trusted in Him as Savior and Lord. You see, there are people today that are hungering. They don't know what they're looking for. And they may well do hear somebody talking about Christ. And they say, I need that. I want to go and hear about that. And this man promised Howard he would come to church, and he didn't show up. So Howard went to check out what happened. And the man was dead, 25 years old. Wow. He was hungering. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord is generous towards everyone who will come to Him and bow before Him as their sovereign Lord. So how do we respond? Well, first of all, we need to be saved. Amen? We need Jesus in our lives. He must be the one that saves us, because we cannot do it ourselves. But once that's done, let me suggest four things. First of all, we need to acknowledge the will of God to be the best, because He is sovereign. You will go to some churches, they'll never talk about the sovereignty of God because that smacks too much of God being in control and not me. None of us can get to God without Him working in our heart. Secondly, we should never be jealous of another believer, no matter how short a time he or she has been saved. We rejoice as the angels in glory rejoice over the fact one sinner has repented. Thirdly, we should never try to make ourselves to be greater than we are. We are what we are because God has made us what we are. Lots of R's in that sentence. We are what we are because God has made us what we are. We owe everything to His grace, and nothing of what we have done or said changes that. And then fourthly, this is important. When you start complaining, stop yourself and ask this question. Is my God a generous God? He is a generous God. He is never unrighteous in His actions. We need to learn to trust God. Tim Hansel, in a book called Holy Sweat, talks about a son named Zach. And they were somewhere in the mountains, and Zach was up above his dad a number of feet, maybe a meter or two. And Zach yells out, "Catch me." And before Tim knew it, his son was hurtling through the air from a height. And he caught him, but they both fell to the ground. They were both okay. And this author said, "Why did you do that?" And the son, Zach, said, "Because you are my dad." You see, God is that way. When we trust Him, we know that He is our Father. And He will do justly in His world. And we should never be jealous of another person's faith in the Lord. We ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. May that be our goal this week, to truly rejoice in what God is doing, that He is sovereign, that He is working in our hearts, working in our families, working in our community, working in our world. And all God's people said, thank you for joining us, and may God bless you as you go your way today.